the word of God in Psalms, the text in Psalms is this. Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can I do that now? If it can just show the chorus of Tell Me the Story of Jesus and the last verse, tell of the cross where they laid him. We're asking about the tears. The tears. He that goeth forth weeping shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. The challenge of the church is that we want the rejoicing with the sheaves. But we don't get the sheaves, and so there's no rejoicing because there is no weeping. So the question is, where are the tears? Where is the brokenness? The only people who God can truly effectively use are broken people. Where are the tears? Thank you. So you can sing with me. I am not doing a solo. Just sing the chorus, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Sing.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever.
The last of us now, tell of the cross where they laid him. Sing together, tell of the cross.
Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he lived again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Today let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Sweetest,
sweetest that ever was heard.
Amen. Thank you so much. And so this is the question, where are our tears? Where is the brokenness that broke the heart of Christ? If you go to the other slide, and it shows him there. People cry. Who cry more? Women or men? Do men cry? But when we cry, we act as though there's a sand fly that went into our eyes. Because men don't like to show tears, but men cry. Big, muscular men, boxers, when they win a match, men who are almost as big as I am. But when they win a match, they drop on the ground and they cry. When the NBA team wins, You would see Michael Jordan or other guys who win and they have that big trophy and they weep like babies. Because there's something bigger than their ego happening now. There's something bigger than what people think. There is something that overwhelms them and they weep. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? The one who spoke, let there be, and boom, the world burst into existence. He wept. By the tomb of Lazarus, it says Jesus wept, and the word you speaks of, it gives the image of a horse when it is shaking as it is snorting. Jesus' body shook with the convulsion of tears. He was gripped with grief. The strongest being to ever walk this earth, he wept. So the question is, where are our tears? So read this with me about empathy. Because in the church, you know what we do a lot? We laugh. You want to know if people are awake? Crack a joke. We laugh. And that's fine. It has its place. But where are the tears? Where's the brokenness? Read with me together. Empathy is the ability to understand, share, and vicariously experience the emotions and perspectives of another person. It is often summarized as putting yourself in someone else's shoes and is the foundation of emotional intelligence, compassionate communication, and healthy relationships. Empathy. Let's read on. Sympathy versus empathy versus compassion. Let's go. Understanding the differences between these three concepts is essential. Sympathy means feeling for someone. It involves feeling sorrow or pity for someone else's misfortune without necessarily experiencing the emotion yourself. So sympathy is a good thing, but let's go deeper. Empathy. Say empathy. Empathy. Ladies, say empathy. Men, say empathy. Empathy. Everybody, say empathy. Empathy. Let's read. Means feeling with someone. It requires the imagination to step inside their emotional experience. So when somebody says, oh my, I'm so sorry for you, don't cry. That is sympathy. Empathy cries with them because you feel what they feel. You identify with them. And even though you try to hold yourself back, you are overwhelmed because you are where they are. Let's read about compassion. Compassion takes empathy a step further. It is the empathetic understanding of another's feelings combined with an active, invigorating desire to help alleviate their feeling, their suffering. Jesus was moved with compassion. He empathized. He felt what they were feeling. So when he saw the funeral and the weeping mother, he empathized and he stopped the bier and he says, young man, get up. He empathized. Jesus wept. He could have said, Mary and Martha, it's okay. I'm going to raise Lazarus. But the Creator took the time to feel what they felt. He remembered being with Lazarus. He remembered them making jokes and eating together and praying together. He knew the bond the brothers and sisters had. And as they wept and he said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. He did not say, Mary and Martha, hold, know your place. You are talking to God. No, Jesus empathized. And standing by the grave, even though he knew that in a few moments, one of the greatest miracles would happen, he took the time to empathize. And at the grave, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible sprang into life. Jesus wept. So where are the tears? Where are the tears in the Church of the Living God? Show the picture and tell me quickly. What is that picture? Where do you see that? Which movie is that picture from? Passion of the Christ. Let's read a bit about the Passion of the Christ. Let's read on. At the end of its theoretical run, this unique feature film grossed $370 million in North America and $251 million in the international market, making it the highest grossing R-rated film in the history of cinema, a record it still holds, by the way. And then, we won't read all of this, but there are numerous testimonies of conversions as a result of seeing the Passion of the Christ. A plethora of stories with a common denominator, the experience of having experienced as never before the sufferings of the Son of God endured to save us. As people view the Passion of the Christ, they were torn out of their zone into a realm of empathy. And when the whip was came down on the Son of God and the soldiers had to pull the whip and you saw it, you empathized. And in that theater, on the TV, you cringed as well. Empathy. Empathy. And so conversions during the filming, the one who acted as Barabbas and the one who acted as Judas, they accepted Christ because they were forced into a place where they empathized. And as they empathized, they understood and they wept as it dawned on them what the Son of God did for them. And let me just skip the other slide then in the interest of time. So empathy brings us to tears. When you empathize, you cry. You weep. And tears bring us to action. A young boy, I saw him, and he's by the school. He came where I was, and he asked a question. And they're saying he's not supposed to be on the school campus. So the social services were looking for him. I went over to him. I passed my wife's office on the school grounds, and she said, he's in here. You need to talk to him. I went in, and he's about 14. And they said, he is the boy who, there was a poster for a missing boy. So I said, why did you run away? He said, because nobody understands me. When I speak to my mother, my father, there's anger, there's shouting. They don't listen to me and they don't understand. And so I ran away. I asked, who's your mother? And when he told me. And here's a 14-year-old boy. So I said, is that why you were in the home? He says, yes, and for other things. Maybe some stealing, maybe that. I said, don't tell your mother this. But she told me years ago that when she and your uncle, her brother, were small, they were hungry and they went into the pot and they took out some rice and they ate and their grandmother came and tied them up, took off their clothes and beat them with wire. He said, yeah, she told me about that. So the wounded became the wounder. And she passed on her pain to her son. And as he sits there, and here he is, 14 years old, and what does he have? His future is dark. And as he's talking, and the tears are in his eyes, tears came into my eyes. He didn't need a textbook to tell him what to do. He didn't need me to say it's going to be all right. He needed me to feel what he feels, to understand the hell he is living. And there are people with hell in this neighborhood. Their houses look good. They have air-conditioned houses. They may have a brand new car. But if you could only know their story. The question is, do you know your neighbors? Do we open the church doors and expect people to come in? And we worship and sing some songs and good songs, and we crack some jokes and we sing, and then we go back home. But do we care that somewhere down the street there's a little girl who's been molested by her father, by her stepfather? And maybe her mother knows, because mothers sometimes know, but because the man is giving them financial support. I have heard stories where girls have said that mommy has said to me, shut up. Because when I tell her that her boyfriend is molesting me, she says, shut up. Because she's getting the money. People, we live in a world of real pain. And it's not in the ghettos. It's in the neighborhood where you live. But do you go? When you go to the supermarket, I saw a girl when I was walking on the street, and she was about 14 or 15. She had on a top, and then her stomach is showing and a very short skirt. And I said, that's inappropriate. I said to myself, my wife said she attends her school, and one day she comes to school and there's a huge bump on her forehead. And she asked her, what happened? Huge, like an egg. And she says, my mother was staring at me. Then she took a pressure cooker and she hit me and said, you look just like your stupid father. And she said she did it before that too, with an iron that you iron your clothes with. So we see the attitudes and we say they're dressed so bad, they have no shame. But God is saying, where are the tears? A reason why we laugh so much in church is because we don't get our hands in the blood of the bleeding people. A reason why we are content to come to church and it doesn't bother us if the attendance is dropping. We come to church and if the pastor preaches short, that's a very anointed message. The shorter it is, the more anointed we go to go home to watch television or jump on our phones. God is saying, but you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the healers. We are your tears. So when you go into the store, to CVC Pharmacy, to the mall, and there's a lady there, God is saying, I didn't send you to the mall just to shop. I sent you there to look beyond a smile and say good morning, but to get in contact with someone and discover that under the smile there were so many layers of brokenness and pain. So the question today is, where are the tears? How come we are not crying? So the question is, what did Rachel, Hannah, Nehemiah, and John Knox have in common? What did Rachel, Hannah, Nehemiah, and John Knox have in common? They wept. Rachel said, what? Give me children or I die. Hannah in the temple weeping, and Eli in his spiritual numbness and dumbness thought she was drunk. When we walk in the spirit, we have something called spiritual discernment. And we can sense what is not seen. We can discern what is not obvious. And Eli said, you are drunk. If he were walking in the spirit, he would have sensed this is a troubled woman. And she said, I am not drunk. I'm a woman in distress. I am crying out for a child, Hannah. And what did Nehemiah do when he heard the walls were torn down and the place was in disgrace? He went before the king, and the king said, why are you sad? And he said, oh boy, I'm dead now. Because you don't go before a king sad. It was an insult. So what is the leader of North Korea? What's his name? North Korea's? Yeah. Have you seen when he has those big parades? And everybody is there and they're waving. What do? They're crying. They love him so much, they're crying. They are not crying because they love him. They are crying because they are on camera. And the cameras, the screens are then monitored. And they will find out this person in the crowd wasn't crying. This person wasn't smiling. And there's a knock on the door the following day. And they're arrested and taken off and beaten because you did not smile in the presence of our leader. Nehemiah understood in the presence of the king, you're supposed to smile and be cheerful. But he was broken for Jerusalem. He wept and it showed in his countenance. And then John Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I die." He was broken for his nation. And so my question to us as a church is, where are the tears? Let's move on. Tears in prayer have a unique power to move the heart of God. The Bible tells us that God is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know what tears say? Tears say, "I care so much that I have to do something." Tears. Your child is hit by a car. You get the news and you rush to the hospital and you see your child in pain and you see the blood and the medical staff is there. You don't stand composed and pray. You cry. You don't say, "I will cry." Cry. Tears come compulsively because something deep is happening that affects the very core of us. God is saying there are people going to hell. Where are the tears? You know, an intelligent atheist can embarrass us, you know. They say, "You believe in hell?" "Yes, I do." "Oh, really?" So when you go to a Malta shop, are the people there going to heaven or hell? Well, if they're not saved, they're going to hell. Okay, how long is hell? Forever. Is there an air conditioning unit down there? No. It's fire. For how long? Forever. If it's forever, then where is your panic? If it's forever, where is your urgency? If hell is real, how come we don't see it in your desperation? So you are driving along, you are moving along, and there's a fire. You turn a corner, and there's a house on fire. And you look, and in the window is a little girl. She's just 4 years old, and she's in the window, and she's hitting the window. And you can see the flames erupting and you can see the smoke billowing. And that child is by the window. Do you keep on driving and say, "Let me call the fireman"? No, everything changes. You go into panic mode. Because that child is your baby. You are saying, "What if that were my child?" And you do things you would never thought you would do. You rush to the building. You try to find something to break the window. You are screaming, "Help!" And you probably have tears as well. So there are people going to hell. Where are the tears? We got friends on their phones, but they're going to hell. Where are the tears? We're telling lies. Because we don't really believe what we say we believe. Because if we did, we would cry. I don't mean crying like a baby, but there'll be a brokenness in our spirit. And the only people who God can truly use are broken people. Jesus was broken. He wept for the very city that would crucify him the following day. He looked over Jerusalem and he did not say, "You rebels, ungrateful, I've done miracles, I've fed you, I've fed 5,000 men." So when you put the men and the women and the children, it was about 25,000 people he fed. "I fed you! And you reject me?" No. He looked at them and he wept. And what God has been saying to Philip Gums is saying, "Philip, where are your tears? Where is the brokenness?" So when we come to church, we aren't coming to have a good time. We are coming to share our burden, our brokenness for the lost. And so tears are saying that Lord, something must be done. So tears and prayer have a unique power to move the heart of God. And the Bible tells us that God is so close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Say these with me. Tears say what? I care so much that I have to do something. Tears say, I am helpless. Tears say, I have to do something to reach others, but God, I just can't do it on my own. So I need you, Lord. I need your power. I need your cleansing. I need your anointing. I need the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit, because what I got is not enough. It needs your anointing to break the yoke. Amen. So where are the tears? Where are the tears? The next slide asks a question. What two words, if you can move, read them with me together. What two words best describe the Spirit? Okay, well, so we move their head, that's fine. The two words that best describe the Spirit of the 120 in the upper room: brokenness and desperation. Jesus is doing the miracles. They are with him, and he walks on the water. He calms the storm. He raises the dead. He feeds them. Men with leprosy where the digits are missing because the flesh has rotted. So you have a hand with just one finger and the others are just stumps with festers. The eye sockets are gone. They saw Jesus heal them. And now he's gone to heaven and he's saying, you must go to all the world. And they are afraid because the ones who killed Jesus are still here and they want to kill them as well. And they are there in the upper room and they're praying and they are broken because they love Jesus too much to deny him. They are willing to die, but they're saying, Lord, we need more than what we have. And there was a brokenness and there was a desperation because they remember that Jesus says, ye shall receive what? Ye shall receive. Okay, don't whisper it. Say it as though it's power. And ye shall receive. Power. That was better. Let's do it better than that. Ye shall receive.
Power.
When? After the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so they stayed in the upper room and they waited. And they waited for the promise. Because they're saying, we are going to a dangerous world. A broken world. A wounded, deceived world. Where demonic powers are all around. And we can't do this by ourselves. And in their brokenness, in the upper room, they were drenched with tears. They wept because they knew that their lives would be on the line. And they said, Lord, we don't have the strength to die. We love you, but we need an anointing that when the time comes to pledge allegiance to the Lamb, we'll be able to say, Lord, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. And every one of them was martyred for their faith. But these men turned the world upside down because they were broken and desperate. Amen? And so, brokenness and tears are pride killers, indifference killers, and procrastination killers. When I talk about tears, I'm not talking about those little nicer tears. I'm talking about tears that just break you down, where you weep. Not for style and not because of emotionalism. Do you all use the expression crocodile tears over here? So we aren't talking about crocodile tears. There are some people, because in some churches have their different ways of worshiping. So you would see some churches where they have this dance with the music, and they're doing this dance and all about, and everybody has the spirit because you're dancing. There ain't no spirit, that's church culture. Are you with me? And then some people, you know the song, and everybody lift their hands. But they lift their hands because if they don't do it, people will look at them. So everybody lift their hands. Sometimes that's not worship, that's just church culture. And in some churches, when somebody stands to testify, I just want to thank God for what he's done for me because, you know, Jesus has done so much for me. And then every young girl believes, if I'm going to testify, I have to start to cry. Now, some of that is genuine, but some of that is just church culture. I'm not talking about culture. I'm talking about brokenness. Are you with me? Going to a place where we are so gripped by the Spirit of God, we feel what God feels. What breaks the heart of God breaks our heart. Can the church say amen? So tears and brokenness drive us into God's presence where we fulfill our destiny. And destiny is being in the right place at the right time and in the right spirit that I might impact lives that God ordained that I should touch. Destiny. Being broken. So the words, you could sing this with me here. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty. And the other verse says, down in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, hearts that are broken may vibrate once more. So rescue the perishing, care for the dying, for Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. When we are broken, we will rescue the perishing. If people are not getting saved in our churches, it's not because people's hearts are hard. It's because our hearts are hard. We like to blame people. A company sent a shoe salesman to one of the African nations many years ago to sell shoes, had a good supply of shoes. And after 3 months, he said, could you please take me back home? He hadn't sold one shoe. They asked him, how come? He says, people don't want shoes. So they brought him back home. They sent another salesman. And within 2 months, he says, could you send another shipment of shoes? Sure. 3 months later, he said, could you send another shipment, but double it? Wow. And they said, but wait, what's happening? The other guy said, people don't want shoes. He says, yeah, but people need shoes. I am wearing glasses because Brent Hewlett, in 1986, began to harass me. He would say, Gumby, they call me Gumby. In the class, he said, you need glasses. I don't need glasses, because back then, they called people with glasses four eyes. They don't do that anymore, right? The world has become Christians, right? And I had a brother, 5 years older, who wore glasses. I call him four eyes. So when he's saying you must wear glasses, I am saying never, because I will not be four eyes. Nothing is wrong with my eyes. He said, when you're in English class, Sister May's English class, you are staring at the board and you're squinting. I said, I do not squint. He says, yes, you do. I don't need glasses. But he harassed me. Every day he harassed me. I don't need glasses. I do not want green eggs and ham. And he harassed me until one day he came in the room. He says, Gumby, go to the doctor. I will pay for it. He hit my pride, my ego. I says, no, I will go. And I went to the doctor. And I knew the doctor would say to me, why are you here? Your eyes are perfect. 20/20 vision. The doctor gave me glasses. Big glasses. Like diving masks. And I told myself, I am not going to wear them. I had a man, and we drove up this street. It was winter. I could see every little twig on the trees. Suddenly, the trees had on twigs. They were never there before. People, I went to sleep with those glasses on. It changed everything. But it's because Brent Hewlett was troubled for me. I wasn't troubled, but he was troubled for me. And God is saying, you are saying people don't want to get saved is because we are not troubled for them. When they feel our brokenness, when they feel our concern, when they see our tears, maybe not actual water from our eyes, but when they feel the burden and the passion, God uses that to get into their spirits, and conviction begins to manifest in their lives. So the question is, where are our tears? We have churches shutting down in America, and we are okay about it? The projections are that if things continue the way they are, the Church of God, holiness within, 20 years or 25 years or less than that, there'll be no Church of God holiness. Does that bother us? Or do we go home from church to watch? To watch baseball. And we are hoping that the preacher doesn't preach long because the Royals have to play. But we couldn't care less that our neighbors, we don't know their names. They're going to hell. And so God is saying, we are the tears. I'm going to bring this to an end just in a moment. But I'm saying what God is saying. So when we have tears, the tears will come when we are broken by the wonder of God's love for me. How many of you believe that Jesus loves you? Can you see the hands of anybody who you have been in times of prayer and worship, and the wonder that the God of heaven loves you has broken your spirit? Has it ever happened to you? And you have wept at the wonder that Jesus loves me. I think of when I was a little boy, poor family. I remember a time we had no food for two days to eat. We grew up struggling. A little boy, and God sent missionaries, and the church, my house is here. The church was just maybe by that column behind you, Pastor Stettler. I grew up in the church, and I learned about God, and God sent his words so that a little boy named Philip Gums could hear the gospel. And he had a purpose for me. And when I could have gone in any wrong direction, he hedged me in and he kept me on the right path. I was 9 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus. And I can say, since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way grows brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. When I think that Jesus loves Philip, I don't need anything else. It breaks my heart with wonder that God loves me. And if the love of God doesn't move you, something is radically wrong with us. It breaks us, the wonder of it all. And you don't need to be in church to be broken. There'll be times when you are on your knees in prayer and time stands still. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend, so draw me nearer, nearer, bless. And it goes on. The wonder that God loves me. We don't need anything else. The most amazing thing is the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty peer bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. The most amazing thing is that God loves me. Are you with me? that God loves you, and that should break our hearts. If that doesn't break you, something is wrong. And that song always stays with me. So tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, and tell how he liveth again. Love him, that story is so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, and I've heard it many times and thousands of times, but still, stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. That should break us. And if it doesn't, go to God and say, Lord, break my heart with the wonder of your love. Amen. The wonder that God loves us, broken by God's compelling love for the lost. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves the person who you see at the cash register, at the gas station, at the cash register, at CVS pharmacy, the person who you're crossing, your neighbor across the street. Jesus loves them. He died for them. Does that break us? Do you know your neighbors? You should. You should. And there were children close to us who were being harmed. It wasn't Oprah Winfrey. It's that lady who has that show called Something Fixed. Ayanna. Fix my life. She's into some strange stuff. But anyhow, she's standing by on a busy apartment road in New York, and she's talking to a guy, and he's saying that my father left when I was a little boy, and I would come out here and I would look as the crowds are passing, and I'd wonder if that man who's coming by is my father. If that man who's coming is my father. As a boy, I would always be looking for daddy. And she says, and you still stand here now, don't you? He said, yeah, I'm still looking. Is that man my father? People, we live in a world of real pain. And when we don't feel their pain, we don't know the heart of God. When our eyes aren't wet with tears, and more than that, when our hearts aren't broken with tears, it says that we need to get to a place where we are broken in the presence of God. We are broken by my poverty, my failures, and my utter helplessness and dependence. God, I can't do this. I write songs. I feel alive when I write songs. I believe if I die and don't record my songs, when I get to heaven, God will give me some lashes. But it takes more than songs. It takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Have you been sanctified? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Has the carnal nature that makes us act in certain ways, has that been crucified with Christ? Are we broken? And then the continual filling of the Holy Ghost gives us power to go to others. And what we can do in ourselves, as we speak simple words, as we do simple things, God's anointing flows through us, and the anointing breaks the yoke. Can the church say amen? So these 120 men in the upper room, when they were sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went forth into a broken world, they turned the world upside down. They turn the world upside down. The word says, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall come rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. A reason why our churches are not growing, we want the seed, but we don't go forth weeping. We go forth cracking jokes. We have barbecues and invite people. But where are the tears? You have children who aren't saved, where are the tears? You have people on your job who aren't saved, where are the tears? You look around your church and the pews are empty, where are the tears? Where are the tears? Can we stand? I would like us to pray that God would break our hearts. The only people that God can truly use are broken people. Broken. Broken by our weakness, our helplessness. The apostles, Lord, Holy Ghost, if we don't have you, we are dead. We can't do it. Pastors, if we aren't broken, we are just playing church, wasting time. We don't come to church for jokes. We come to church for life. We got a bleeding wall out there. We got women with 5 and 6 children, and they're struggling. And men are using their bodies. And God is saying, do something. And so, I would like for believers who are saying, God, break my heart. I've become casual and cold. I've become comfortable with holy things. Break my heart. I would like for such believers to come to the front and let's pray. I don't believe that the days of the Church of God holiness are over. The devil is a liar. I believe there shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. But it starts with brokenness. Let the tears begin to flow. It's not the brother or the sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm cold. I'm cold. I don't pray. I don't fast. I don't feed on the word. Break my heart, I pray. People going to hell, and I don't even care. I always cracking jokes and talking about the weather and about Republicans and Democrats. What that got to do with eternity? Jesus didn't die for Democrats or Republicans. He died for souls. So come to the front for prayer.